Good evening, church. It's good to have you all here tonight. And as they said, some of this is preparation for next week. And we, as our lesson was this morning on being prepared for different things. Even after this, our invitation song and communion song, there's going to kind of be a hybrid there. And so things may look a little different at the end of the services as well, so be sure to follow along with that when that time comes. But first of all, just want to continue to say pray for next week. We got three individuals, hopefully at least, you've been praying for and inviting and hoping that they'll be able to come out. Starts at 4:30. If you can, bring your lawn chairs if you want. We'll be sitting outside. I'm hoping that we'll have all these chairs filled and need to put up some of the more of the white chairs as well. That'd be an excellent thing. Or even bring your lawn chairs in and be real comfy. For parking, those that are of us here that are able, if we could park over at the Dutch Maid parking lot, because if we're going to run out of anything on next Sunday, it'll probably be parking. And so if we could park down there. Steve's house is available. He's got plenty of spots up there in his yard. He don't care. If we could do those things. Also, just a reminder, preparation, bake those cookies. If we can get some of those brought in on Wednesday night, so that we can get bagged up and ready to distribute for Sunday and then the rest of them for Sunday. So we're going to have brats and hot dogs are going to be provided, chips will be provided, bottles of water will be provided, snow cones will be provided, popcorn will be provided. So all you have to do, bring friends and neighbors and family, maybe lawn chairs. We're going to have it set up, hopefully. Looks like continue to pray for the Lord to bless us with weather. Have it set up in the back on the side of the parking lot because, like I said, we're going to probably need as many parking spots is available. So just come, get excited about it. I think the congregation has been very excited about it and doing our part to let our light shine. And you know what? Even our goal is obviously to win the lost to Christ. But even if that doesn't happen, then we're still doing our job. We're required, and the Lord has asked us to go and do our best to set that influence, and we need to do our job. That is one of the things I am truly thankful that the Lord had never said that we have to be successful. He did tell us to go. He did tell us to do these things, but if they don't respond, that's their choice. But our desire is that they will, and that we can influence this community again for Jesus Christ in this special way this upcoming week. So continue to pray about that. Invite, be here, be excited, we're looking forward to a great time for that. We are in Revelation chapter 18. Printed off a few more books, had just about all of them gone, so if you need one, they're out here. Tom and Don will get you set up with them. But first part of Revelation chapter 18 we looked at last week, and really a call to the church being sound and the church being strong and staying out of denominationalism and especially Roman Catholicism and her being the mother of all harlots there and the denominational world. And so we are now going through, like we said, this is probably our greatest span of verses that we went through. We looked through verses 1 through 20, and this is picking up in that text from last week. And so we are at a call to God's avengers and the judgment of God up on her as we're looking here at the fall of Babylon the Great. And so a call to God's avengers and the judgment of God upon her. This is evidently spoken to God's dispensers of judgment. This was a picture that several years ago Derek had sent to me, And I just thought it was really classic. I've been waiting for a good time to use that. But it's actually, so all the superheroes are sitting around Jesus. And if you can't see the caption, it says, "And that's how I saved the world." And you know what? We may have our favorite superheroes and things of that nature, but there is no one greater than Jesus Christ. And remember, all those other things are mythological, or however you want to look at it. They're made up. But Jesus Christ is factual, and Jesus Christ is true, and Jesus Christ has come. And he will, though, bring his avengers, have his avengers, and the judgment of God upon her. We made mention of it, I believe it was this morning or some message recently, that when the Lord says that the angels are going to separate the good from the bad, those are some of the work that will be done by them. And it is a reminder to us, the book of Revelation, all through there, that God has things under control. We see so many times where the current church, the past church, they have been praying for revenge and vengeance. And that's where we're reminded that the Lord says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." He'll take care of it. And when he does, it'll be just, it'll be true, and it'll be fair. With that, though, exacting mercy and holiness like we've never seen. This is evidently spoken to God's dispensers of judgment, a call to hand out her punishment, to be able to give her so much torment and sorrow. Perhaps they are the angels with the bowls that we've looked at. She is not to get a decree of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, as we see in even Old Testament scripture, but rather to give her a double dose of her own medicine. And so, as we said, what those that reject the Lord, and what we see here of the great city of Babylon falling, or whether it's the harlot, the punishment that is coming that way, we want no part of. Remember, we talked last week about those that say, "Oh, me and my buddies are going to go take over hell." That's not going to happen. And we need to make sure that we understand that God's in control and he's got this. In the following verses, the tenses of the verbs go from past to present and future repeatedly. This is for emphasis. The individual Christian does not seek vengeance. The Lord says that vengeance is his. As Christians, we are to hand out blessings and not curses, right? And so we are told in Romans 12:14, "Give blessings and do not curse those who are cruel to you." We let Jesus take care of it. We let the Lord take care of it. This must be done by God's avengers, whom he calls forth to judge Babylon. Others may take their shot and avenge, and even do damage as they try to avenge. Exodus 22, verses 4 and 7 says, "If he still has what he has had taken, whatever it is, ox or ass or sheep, he is to give twice its value. If a man puts money or goods in the care of his neighbor to keep for him, and it is taken from the man's house, if they get the thief, he will have to make payment of twice the value." And so the Lord here is just saying again, even through these, that she's going to be getting a double dose of vengeance from God. We don't want God's vengeance in the first place, let alone an extra measure of it. The passage shows the spirit of this law. Her wealth was stolen and was found in her, and she must be rewarded accordingly. Her sins have reached to heaven, realizing God has remembered her iniquities, and God will double her punishment. There are things that we can do on this earth, I believe, and as we look at that, that the Lord takes as a personal slap in the face to him. Then, as we find in scriptures, and this is a whole other thing, this isn't giving us the liberty or the freedom just to sin, however, but we do find that there is a sin not leading to death, things of that nature. However, all of our sin causes us to be separated from the Lord, and we certainly do not want that. As we said, her sins have reached heaven, realizing God has remembered her iniquities and God will double her punishment. And so here we take a look at her sins. When we say that, Babylon, the great city, again, that is a reference to Rome. Not that the city of Rome is necessarily falling, but this is the illustration that is given, and that the dominational world will come to an end. She has glorified herself in pride. She has lived deliciously. That's what the King James Version says there. Some will say luxuriously and sensuously. She has been self-secure in her heart, saying, I sit a queen, I am no widow, and I shall see no sorrow. Be careful when you start getting puffed up and braggadocious and when it's in yourself. Paul makes the comment that I only boast in the cross. The system of Rome differs to what many think. She appears pious, pompous, and proud, but she sees herself as a stately matron, queenly, rich, and in need of nothing, and one to never see sorrow. And there's so many things of that as you've looked through world history, and you'll even see some of the actions taking place in the Roman Catholic Church even still today that they come across as being high and holy. So many TV shows, you know, show how, you know, somebody will go into a confessional. Well, that's the whole Roman Catholic idea of confessing your sins. And it comes across as being pious, but we know that's not how the Lord asked for it to happen. In reality, she is whorish. She's abandoned. In other words, she's alone. She's poverty destined. She's a poverty destined slut, soon to be abandoned by kings, merchants, and traders who only remember how great she was in her heyday. And that's the way sin always, always happens. It always looks good and appealing at the time, but as time passes on, you realize how bad that decision was and how that sin has taken its toll on your life. Babylon said that too. Not just Rome, not just the Roman Catholic Church, not just the denominational world today. Lamentations 1:1 says, see her seated by herself, the town which was full of people. She who was great among the nations has become like a widow. She who was a princess among the countries has come under the yoke of forced work. And again, as we looked, and Daniel reminds us of those kingdoms that will rise and be world powers, there is only one that's going to stand eternal, and that's the church. Isaiah chapter 47. Verses 7 through 11. And you said, I will be a queen forever. You did not give attention to these things and did not keep in mind what would come after. So now take note of this. You who are given up to pleasure, living without fear of evil and saying in your heart, I am and there is no one like me. I will never be a widow or have my children taken from me. A lot of that language is the same as we see in Isaiah, and we see in Ezekiel when it's talking about the pride of Tyre, and we're talking about the pride of Satan there. Verse 9, but these two things will come on you suddenly in one day, the loss of children and of a husband. In full measure they will come on you, and for all your secret arts and all your wonders. Verse 10, for you had faith in your evil doing. You said, no one sees me, but your wisdom and knowledge you have been turned out of the way. And you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no other. Because of this evil you come on will come on you, which may not be turned away for any price. And trouble will overtake you, from which no money will give salvation. Destruction will come on you suddenly without your knowledge. So it's almost as if the scripture's here saying you can't buy your way out of hell. It's not what the Roman Catholic Church tells you. They tell you with enough penance and giving that you can change even family members and where they went. We see Nineveh had this same kind of sharing. We see this in Zephaniah 2:15, these same thoughts. This is the town which was full of joy, living without fear of danger, saying in her heart, I am and there is no other. How has she been wasted, been made waste, a place for beasts to take their rest in? Everyone who goes by her will make hisses, waving his hand. And so that's just the town of Nineveh. Remember the great revival they had? 120,000 people repented, come to the Lord, this Gentile nation. And then we've got 2 Jonah, or the book of Nahum, that tells us that just 100 short years later, they all those prophecies of their destruction came true. They said that it was like rats on a sinking ship when the disasters came upon the city of Nineveh. But again, what I want for us to understand and want us to share, that it is important for us as the current generation to repent. It is important for us as the current generation to do the will of the Lord. But you know what? Those that follow up need to do the same. And so what good is it? And yes, for us it would be good for us to have a generation of repentance in this nation. But if we only fall away 100 years from now, what we need, and that's why the Lord teaches so much, faithfulness. Faithfulness. Jesus didn't come to this world and live his life how he wanted to live it. So many times over and over again, he says, I am here to do the will of the Father and carry out his will. And that should be our goal as well. But not just in the town of Nineveh. We also mentioned Tyre a little while ago. Ezekiel 28:2 says, the Son of Man, say to the ruler of Tyre, this is what the Lord has said, because your heart has been lifted up and you have said, I am a God. I am seated at the seat of God in the heart of the seas, but you are a man and not a God, though you have made your heart as the heart of God. In other words, you can't talk and act like you're God and expect to get away with it. America is in such danger of thinking like this too. What the Visigoths did in 410 AD as they sacked Rome on August 24th, 410, as the fulfillment of this prophecy does not seem likely, it is just not significant enough of destruction to Babylon to comply. She thinks that she will be no widow. Even as they see these things happening around her, they still won't give in. That's how you know pride and arrogance is in the heart of individuals. But she will die. She thinks she revels, but soon she will mourn. She thinks she has abundance, but there will be a famine. She thinks that she will see no sorrow, but the fact is coming, she shall be burned. And so when we look at all her sins, that is ultimately leading to her end. Her plagues of death, mourning, famine, and fire all came in one day. From God who judges her, Isaiah 47:11. Because of the evil will come on you, which may not be turned away for any price, and trouble will overtake you, from which no money will give salvation. Destruction will come upon you suddenly without your knowledge. Jeremiah 51:8. Remember, we had last week Jeremiah 50 and 51 were discussions of the destruction of Babylon. Sudden is the downfall of Babylon and her destruction. Cries out. Or cries of grief for her. Take sweet oil for her pain, if it is possible for her to be made well. She may call herself the eternal city, but she is not. She will come to an end. Nero burned her, but she still revived. The Visigoth burned her, but she survived. This burning, she will not survive. You know why that is? The others were judgment brought on by man. This will be judgment brought on by God. It's a symbolic fire, not necessarily a literal one. We are still in a book of symbols, as we try to remind you every week. The Christians in 410 AD suffered as much as any others as the literal burning of Rome. Nor did Rome fail to be a commercial city after 410 AD, but her plagues are death, mourning, famine, and fire, and these were symbolic of her destruction. And so the results of her judgment are as such. The monarchs shall bewail her afar off when they see the smoke of her burning, and they will say, "Alas, the great city of Babylon is 1 hour, its judgment, in 1 hour its judgment has come." Notice the kings stand afar off, helplessly unable to help her. Is it unable or unwilling? I want for us to think about that as well. They cast off the old whore and say, "Too bad." They recognize that her destruction was for her sins, for they say her judgment has come in 1 hour. This means that it happened quickly, it happened swiftly, just as in one day. Just as the Lord says that the Lord will return as a thief in the night, in the hour in which you will not know, just means it's going to happen and you need to be ready. This is not Constantine's rise to power and the destruction of idolatrous Rome. It is much more than that. Constantine did much more harm to the church than he did good. We look at some of the things, we say, "Oh, that was great. He made everybody convert to Christianity." Again, Christianity isn't a relationship of force. It's a relationship of love. And to force somebody into that doesn't make them a true convert. It is difficult to see the power of Rome under the papacy with great power. She ever had before, and consider Constantine's kingship as her destruction. And so remember, we talked about the seven hills, or we talked about the seven different governments of Rome that came, and this is just moving from the Roman Empire to the Roman papacy. One of Rome's own historians, Suetonius, describes his emperors and remembers this is not, and remember, this is not a Christian preacher, but a pagan historian. He describes not just the debauchery that they were involved in, but the amount of money that would be spent to carry out these festivals and parties. So it's not just that we're going to do things that are wrong, it's the amount of money spent. And again, so we look at that. So what does the United States, what does even do Christians in the United States spend their money toward that is not God-honoring? He talks of Caligula and Nero and how they could come up with new ways to debase themselves. It was described as reckless extravagance that they became prodigals of ingenuity. They would bathe in perfume. They would never wear the same clothes twice. We got some junior high kids that never change. So they would never wear the same clothes twice. And they would drink pearls dissolved in vinegar, just as a way to say that they were drinking wealth. They would dissolve those pearls into vinegar. They would shod their mules with silver horseshoes. You think about that. That's better than Cinderella. Hers was glass. These are silver. Merchants of the earth weep and mourn from afar over her, for no man buys their merchandise anymore. All the high price and fancy materials, and the metals, the gems, the clothes, the statues, the spices, the odors, the supplies, the animals, the luxuries, the slaves, and all the items of lust shall not be found there anymore. The cry that was heard was, "Alas, the great city clothed in fine linen, purple, scarlet, gold, precious stones, and pearls, is just 1 hour. In just 1 hour, these so great of riches have come to naught." In other words, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? This proves that the great city and the whore are one and the same, for they are identically dressed. In a short time, the city shall fall. Mariners shall bewail her afar off. What city is compared to this great city? Alas, the great city that made shippers rich in just 1 hour has been made desolate. They too lament her passing for their own sake. Compare with Tyre's destruction in Ezekiel 27, 28 through 32. At the sound of the cry of your ship's guides, the boards of the ship will be shaken, and all the boatmen and the seamen and those who are expert at guiding a ship through the sea will come down from their ships and take their places on land. And their voices will be sounding over you and crying bitterly, and they shall be put to dust and they shall put dust on their heads, rolling themselves in the dust, and they will have their hair of their heads cut off because of you and put hair cloth on their bodies, weeping for you with bitter grief in their souls, even with bitter sorrow. And in their weeping, they will make a song of grief for you, sorrowing over you and saying, who is like Tyre, who has come to an end in the deep sea? And so this is not just Babylon, it's not just Rome, it's not just Tyre. This is any country, any nation, any individual that fails to give God the glory that he so deserves. Casting dust on the head was a symbol for great consternation and woe and anxiety. And it says, all the sailors, the shipmen, and the fishermen shall wail at her fall. The prayers of Revelation, as we've looked, are heard. And we see that they are answered, being answered here. At this time, the saints, the holy apostles, and the prophets all rejoice. They rejoice because judgment has been made against her for you. And I believe that's even talking for us today. Those that are living at this time, those that will be living as destruction comes upon the world and things happen, that if our hope is in Jesus, where it needs to be, he will be there for us. Revelation 6:9 says, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And we see that. That is the testimony. That is us and the preaching of the gospel, living the faithful life, and not just saying that we love Jesus, but proving it. The rejoicing is in contrast to the wailing, the lamenting, and the crying. For those who had profited on the city of Babylon, we see that the righteous can rejoice at the judgment of God on such a wicked day. So as we're reminded that the world may see things as such a tragedy, but we may see it and look at it as a wake-up call. The righteous can rejoice at the judgment of God on such a wicked city. Babylon or Rome had desecrated the apostles' doctrine, their example, and the teaching of the apostles. Rome had killed the saints who followed the apostles and the prophets, and she had seduced their disciples. Deuteronomy 32:43 says, rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance of his adversaries and will atone for his land and his people. And so that brings us to the last section here in Revelation 18. A strong angel dramatizes Babylon's fall, verses 21 through 24. Then a strong angel up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon the Great be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. And the sound of the harpist and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you any longer, and no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer, and the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer, and the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer, for your merchants were the great men of the earth, because of all the nations were deceived by your sorcery, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. Just give me a second. I'm trying to. I have my keyboard laying in such a way that it hits the letter X when I push on it. And therefore, I've got a whole line of X's in my. We will work that later. Sorry about that. Let's just move on. Let's say a great millstone will be cast into the sea. I remember when I was prepping for this message, I was driving through Leo, not while I was prepping, but at the same time when I was prepping for this. So I was driving through Leo there, and where Slence's or the marketplace always puts their sign out at the end of the road there. What road is that? What's that? Clay? Where Clay Street comes out to State Road 1. In the next yard over, there's a huge millstone that sits there. And I was like, I even talked to Tom Roth about seeing if we could maybe sneak over there one night and make it disappear and bring it here and put it on stages. But I didn't think that'd be too good of an example then anyway. But would give us the idea of this millstone and what that would be like for it to be dropped into the sea. This is the same way that Babylon will be thrown down. It will then be, or will then not be found at all. This analogy is shared by the prophet Jeremiah. And so as we look at that, you know, we've all had that happen before. I've been out in the boat fishing, you know, 1 o'clock in the morning, and hey, we're going to drop the anchor here. Well, anybody knows, if you've been out there fishing and you're in a boat, it's sometimes the strings and the ropes will get rotten through the years. And so the guy told me, I was sitting in the front of the boat, he goes, just throw that anchor right over. So I just throw it right over the boat, and that line snapped, poof, and I just watched that thing go. Even though it was dark, I could still just see it right in the light. Oh, it's just right to the bottom of the lake we were fishing in, and couldn't see it anymore. And that's the way that millstone being dropped. Boy, it's going to make quite the, it's not necessarily an explosion, but a big noise and loud shake-up and waves and everything else. But after that, it's gone. It's out of sight. And there ain't no bringing it back. Jeremiah 51, 63, and 64. And as soon as you finish reading this scroll, you will tie a stone to it and throw it into the middle of the Euphrates and say, just so shall Babylon sink down and not rise again because of the calamity that I am going to bring upon her, and they will become exhausted. And thus far is the words of Jeremiah. Needless to say, old Babylon shall be no more, and so shall it be with new Babylon as well. And just a comparison for that, remember when Jesus talks about who a millstone should be tied to today, or when he was preaching? Anyone who causes a young one to sin, to stumble, to cause harm to them, it's better. It says it's better for a millstone to be tied to them and thrown into the deepest sea than to mess with these little ones. And so that's a message that needs to be shared with our world as well. So what shall not be? There will not be any sound of harpers, which means singers. There will be no musicians or instruments to play. There will be no craftsmen, no industry, no lamps will shine any longer. Marriage will cease, merchandising will end, sorceries will cease, because they forgot God. Because they forgot God, they will be forgotten. The voice of the bridegroom, which is Christ, and the bride, the church, are no longer heard. Ezekiel 26:13 says, so I will silence the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps will be heard no more. Isaiah 24:8, the gaiety of tambourine ceases, the noise of revelers stops, and the gaiety of the harp ceases. Jeremiah 7:34, then I will make to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land will become a ruin, Jeremiah 16:9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am going to eliminate from this place before your eyes and in your time the voice of rejoicing and the voice of gladness, the voice of the groom and the voice of the bride. Jeremiah 25:10, moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, and the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. The temple, the marketplace, the home, the entertainment hall shall all be empty. Going to be empty as a silent tomb when God is done with Babylon. It will be sudden, it'll be final, and it'll be complete destruction. Six times we read in this text, there'll be no more in you. Six is the number of man. Such men who follow her are to be no more. Music, singers, pipers, trumpeters speak to me of festivity. Craftsmen, artisans, and trade speaks to me of industry and idol making. The millstone speaks to me of prosperity, and marriage speaks to me of happiness and reproduction. And it says that all these things will cease and decline as this system fails. Her candle will burn out. Her deluding tricks and pretense and the Pope's imposture of the vicar of Christ shall end. Her exposure will be reality and her destruction sure. You know, when you look at all those good things that we no longer get to share in, and you can line up many of those things with this country, there's a reason why the reproduction rate in our own country has went down. It's not because people are being godly, because many are being ungodly. So the reason, as we bring this all to a close, the merchants were great men because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. The blood of the prophets and the saints were found to be in her. Obviously, this is not literal Rome, as we said, for they were all slain upon the earth. They did not die in literal Rome. But Babylon is the world system that opposes God and his church, spirituality, religiously, politically, and every other way. Compare with Ezekiel 24:6. Also her daughters who are of the mainland will be slain by the sword, and they will know that I am the Lord. An authoritative voice, a divine voice, and a mighty strong angel all announce Babylon's destruction. It is sure. Butchery of God's people and seduction to idolatry are two main sins. She killed those who did not enjoy and partake of her lifestyle. In other words, persecution will come. The monarchs, the merchants, and the mariners lament their loss by her decease. In other words, look what we've lost, not look at what sad thing this has done to the world, but just what we have lost. She had been self-indulgent, and now she is destroyed. And that is a reminder to us why we need to be a part of the church that will last forever. There's a plan of salvation that's given in Scripture. It tells us that we need to believe in Christ, that we need to repent of our sin, confess Jesus Christ as Lord, be immersed into Jesus Christ for that forgiveness of sin and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and live faithfully for Him. As they come forward, and they're going to lead us in our song of invitation, this is also, as we're going to do next week, a time for those that have not had the opportunity to have the Lord's Supper will come and be seated on this front row at this time. So if you're here and you're outside of Christ,